The following message is brought to you by Morgan Hill Bible Church. For all things MHBC, connect with us on social media and check us out online at mhbible.org.
Well, good morning again. It's such a privilege to get to be here with all of you today. And, I just want to say on the front end, a giant thank you to Pastor Michael and the elders and to you for your generosity toward Presence Church. For many years of my life, I would read the letters that commonly the Apostle Paul would address some people that were co-laborers or people that had invested in the work of ministry with him. And if you're like me, for many years, I just skipped right past that and got to the good stuff, you know? But in this season of my life, those passages have become vital to my soul. And they've taken on a brand new meaning. And so I just want to say thank you to you for being a co-laborer. And thank you for working with us in planting Presence Church. So the question we begin with today is very simple. Are you flourishing or surviving? Think about that for a moment. Are you living a flourishing life, or are you just hanging on by your fingernails? Are you experiencing joy and fullness, or are you feeling worn out, ground down, and empty? I know for me, there have been seasons of my life that I experienced pure, utter, complete, bitter survival. Have you ever been there? Before moving into vocational ministry, I spent nearly a decade in the pest control industry. Now, for those of you in the room, we're going to take a poll. If you went to career day in kindergarten and stood up in front of your class and said, I want to be a pest control guy or gal, raise your hand. Not one. I didn't either. But I found myself in this industry. And not only in the industry, but responsible for all sales and operations in most of the Bay Area, all the way down to Monterey and King City. Which meant that on my worst days, I was in driving from San Jose to King City and turning back around and driving to San Francisco and putting out fires all along the way. I was working 10 to 12 hour days, and I was grinding away. But here's the thing. We experienced great success. When I started there, there were 4 staff members. By the time I was done, we had a staff of 20. We were one of the fastest growing branches in the company. We were turning a great profit, and we had a great culture within our branch. It was a great place to work. But on the inside, I was dying. Those grinding, long days were wearing me out. I was exhausted. Every conversation I had with the owner of our company was, how much did you sell? Why didn't you make that deal? Why didn't you close on hiring that great technician I sent your way? It was always, you've never done enough. And I know you guys have probably never experienced a work situation like that. I'm the only one in the room, but it grinds on your soul, doesn't it? It was a bitter and difficult season, though I experienced great career success on the outside. It looked fantastic from the outside. Contrast that with another season of life about 8 years ago. My wife Susie's mom was finally losing her long battle with cancer. And the final 3 months of her life, we moved her into our home to care for her. And during that season, we were completely devastated, obviously, for all the obvious reasons. And as we were in this season of pre-grief, knowing the end was coming soon for her, we were still working full-time jobs and navigating small kids at home and trying to figure out how do we care for her and provide medications. And, you know, it was a 24-hour-a-day grind. But it was one of the sweetest seasons of our marriage. And I wonder why that is. Could it be that the flourishing of the human soul has less to do with our circumstances and more to do with our identity and our character? Let's look at Psalm 92. Psalm 92:12 says, "The godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon." This is such beautiful poetic language, isn't it? The godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. So I ask again, are you flourishing or are you surviving? And it's okay. It's okay to be honest with ourselves. And I'm not going to ask you to tell your neighbor. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand as you consider that question. But the challenge is to truly sit with that question for a few moments together today. And let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. And let God help you assess where you are in life. We think of flourishing, and it's typically things like having strong and supportive relationships. That's a good one, right? We all want that. It's things like good stress management, the ability to manage ourselves really well. It's the having something bigger than ourselves that gives meaning and purpose to our lives. Something that we can be a part of. And whether that's a church community or it's Boys and Girls Clubs or Little League or some other nonprofit of your choosing, it's giving of our time, our talents, our energy to something that gives us great joy and meaning in our lives. These are all wonderful character traits of the flourishing life. So I ask if you're honest with yourself today and you think about your life and maybe the last few weeks, few months, maybe for you the last few years, are you flourishing or are you just surviving? Are you living the life you truly want to live? I think many of us sleepwalk a lot of our lives, especially as followers of Jesus. There's some in the room this morning exploring faith and trying to figure out, what's this Jesus thing all about? Let me tell you, it's amazing, it's awesome, it's scary, it's terrible at times, but it's always rewarding. But we often, as followers of Jesus, get into a sleepwalk mode where I've got the job I want, I got married, I had the kids, I've got the Tesla, I've got the whatever. And we fail to continue to engage in the things of life that God calls us into. That feels scary. Take it from a dude who's never planted a church before, planting a church. You want to talk about scary? I never thought that I would be in this position today. So my walk with Jesus, my life with Jesus, has gone very differently than I imagined when I first said yes to him at 16 years old. And there have been many seasons that I thought I was living a flourishing life only to discover I really was just sleepwalking. And often we don't recognize it until we wake up one day and we realize, hey, wait a second. I'm not happy in my job. I'm not happy in my marriage. I'm not thrilled about the way my kids are turning out. I don't feel like I'm living my greatest potential and purpose in life. I don't think I'm doing what God has called me to do. And we begin to recognize some changes are needed. But what happens a lot of times when, and for me, when I realize something needs to change in my life and I see it and God makes it plain to me, I feel lonely. See, I'm a super heavy introvert. Nobody ever believes me when I say that. But I would much prefer to like stand behind that curtain over there and listen to the service rather than participate in it. But I realized at one point in my life doing that, I wasn't living the calling that God had placed on my life. And I had to step into something uncomfortable, something different. But too often in my life, when I've recognized the need to engage in a new relationship or to have a hard conversation with someone that was dear to me, I would shrink back from those moments of pain and difficulty out of fear. See, I have this basic human belief. I actually agree with hedonistic philosophy in one way. The very core root of hedonistic philosophy is that human beings run toward pleasure and they run away from pain. I think that's true of people. And you know, it doesn't make us bad people that that's the truth. It just makes us people. We're designed to try to avoid pain because of the sin in our lives. It infects us. It draws us away from God's best for our life. But God uses the difficulties of life to form us. So we have to step into those moments of difficulty. And we think about this flourishing life. The psalmist here actually gives us a blueprint. Now, it doesn't look like it. to the naked eye, to the first read, it seems like, yeah, that's cool poetry, but what is he actually saying? Well, let's break this down together a little bit, because I believe the good news for us today is that the flourishing life is right in front of us for the taking, if we'll engage in the process of living it. Psalm 92:12 says, the godly will flourish like the palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. There's this term here that the psalmist uses, the godly. This term godly is sometimes a little bit scary for us, right? Because we define it in a certain way. But we're going to find our proper identity before we do anything else with this passage today. Because we always have to consider our identity before our activity. We have to consider our identity before our activity. Before we talk about what we do, we have to talk about who we are. See, there's this idea that the godly are people that live up to this certain set of criteria, right? There are people that like always do the right things and they wear the right clothes to church and there's never anything wrong in their life. You know, you guys have all met that person. And if you haven't met that person, I have bad news for you. You might be that person that thinks you actually live that life, that nothing's ever wrong. See, I grew up in a faith tradition with people who deeply love Jesus, and I'm so grateful for them. But much of that tradition was designed around wearing a mask when I came to church, that when somebody greeted me and said, how are you today, Chris? I had to lie. That's right, the church I grew up in taught me to lie. Because when you said things like, man, I'm really struggling, I actually could use some prayer and some help. Often the response you got was, well, if you didn't sin, you wouldn't have problems. Except I don't see that anywhere in here. Jesus explicitly said, because you follow me, you'll have problems. He said the world would hate us because we follow him. So this idea that nothing bad is ever going to happen in our lives is a fallacy that we choose to believe to try to avoid the pain of those difficult things. But when we think about our identity being rooted in Jesus, not in our performance, everything changes in our life. I want us to understand this morning how significant this point is. When we find our identity in Jesus, all pressure is off. Because I don't have to do anything to earn God's love. There is nothing I could do to earn God's love. I just have it. And the same is true for every one of you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Before you did anything right, in fact, even before you were born, Jesus died for you because he loves you. Jesus said, the greatest thing anyone could do, the greatest act of love anyone could give is to give their lives for their friends. And that's what Jesus did for you and he did for me. It's an act of love. So when we say yes to following Jesus, our identity is no longer in our own performance. It is in him and him alone. There's no behavioral modification required. There's no secret demands or hidden fees. There's just a relationship with Jesus, forgiven by God for all of the mistakes and the failures and the sins of my life. And because my identity is settled, I can focus on drawing closer to Jesus. You know, sociologists tell us that we are the average of our five closest friends. Okay, picture in your mind right now your five closest friends, and you are some amalgamation of those five people. What if Jesus was at the top of that friend list? What if every day we spent time talking to him? What if every day we spent a few minutes reading the Bible to learn more about him, to hear from him? What if we spent time every day listening to hear the Spirit of God speak to our hearts? We sat, dare I say it, in the presence of God. And we built a relationship with him. Would we become more like him? Let me tell you, that is actually how that works. That is the point behind spiritual disciplines like going to church every Sunday and being part of a small group and joining a serving team and doing your quiet time and doing devotionals and praying with friends, family, your spouse. It helps to root our identity in Jesus. And when we root our identity in Jesus, the difficult seasons begin to make sense. Now, I don't know about you, but often in my life, I wonder, can I go through this season? And most of the time I think, you know, God, if I just knew, if I just understood the difficulty that I'm going through, why am I going through this today? I could feel so much comfort. And you know, sometimes he answers that prayer and sometimes he doesn't. And that's okay. But I always know that I have Jesus. I have him in my corner. That my identity is in him. The psalmist moves on to talk about palm trees. Now, I don't know if you guys know much about palm trees. Okay, I don't really identify with palm trees because they're like tall and slender. You know what I'm saying? You'll get that on the drive home. Palm trees are a symbol of resilience and fruitfulness, even in harsh climates. So our oldest son and his wife, Eli and Miriam, they used to live in the greater Orlando area. Last fall, we went out to visit them, and it just happened to be the week that Hurricane Helene tore up the west coast of Florida. And we, though, were out of the primary path of the hurricane, thankfully. We did get incredible winds and rain like I've never seen. If you've ever spent time outside of California, you get to experience what real weather is like. The rain and the wind was so strong. It wasn't just going sideways. It felt like the rain was going up. That's the kind of wind and rain that we were dealing with. And at one point, I looked up at a palm tree, and it was bent nearly 90 degrees over at the midpoint. And, you know, it didn't mean much to me on that particular day, but some months ago, after our trip, during my quiet time, I came to Psalm 92. I read this passage, and I remembered back to seeing that palm tree. I actually, in my pajamas, I walked out in the front yard of our house because there's palm trees in our neighborhood. And I thought, well, God, what are you saying through the psalmist about palm trees? So I started studying palm trees. You know, palm trees, they grow roots. When I first read, this is really funny. When I first read, I thought this is going to be such a great, this will preach. This is going to be awesome. They're going to grow these deep, majestic roots. Nah, they're like 3 feet deep. I'm like, oh, how does that work for the analogy? But then I learned that they grow out horizontally a long, long way. And part of the reason they do that, there's really two reasons. One is structural integrity, because somehow those horizontal roots provide the resilience required for them to sway in the wind the way that they do. The other thing they do is those roots growing out allow the tree to pull in lots of nutrients from the soil so they can grow strong and vibrant and resilient to the elements. And so palm trees, they're designed to withstand drought. They're designed to withstand flooding and heavy storms and high winds. And that's a lot like us as followers of Jesus, isn't it? God designed us to withstand the elements. When you think about a palm tree that flourishes, is it hidden from the elements or exposed to the elements? It's exposed, right? How often I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Has there ever been a season of your life that you felt exposed? Anybody out there besides me? I'm the only one. Okay, there's a few courageous people out there where you've just felt exposed by life. How can I make it through this season? But those are the times that God uses to strengthen us, to build into us a resilient flexibility that helps us deal with the drought and storms of life. This is what flourishing like a palm tree looks like. It's flourishing amidst the difficulties we face, not in spite of them, and it's certainly not avoiding them. I've never seen a palm tree uproot itself and run away from a storm, have you? It stays put, planted firmly where God put it, and withstands the storm because of its resilience. The psalmist goes on to talk about the cedars of Lebanon. Now, I couldn't walk out my front door and look at the cedars of Lebanon because I don't live in Lebanon, but flourishing with strength and stability is the point here. These cedars of Lebanon we see written about all through the Old Testament. In fact, they were some of the most coveted building supplies because of the strength and the resilience that was found in these trees. You know, one of the greatest strengths they had is that they were rot resistant. And oftentimes we think about rot in our own lives. You know, I don't know about you, but if you're into personality profiling and all of it, I'm an Enneagram 1, which means that I'm a perfectionist. And so if you've ever wondered why you're so hard on yourself, If you have an inner critic running in your mind that's always telling you, you should have got up earlier, you should have said it this way, or you shouldn't have done that, this constant running inner critic in your mind is often an indicator that you're a perfectionist, that you're an Enneagram 1. And for me, this leads me to all kinds of very difficult thoughts for myself. What's the source of those thoughts, though? Look at what Jeremiah the prophet said in chapter 17. This, now prepare yourself. This is difficult to hear, but it's important for us to hear. The human heart is most deceitful of all things. Not it's kind of bad or it's kind of deceitful or hey, just be careful. No, it's the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? That's bad news. Guess what? It doesn't make you a bad person. It makes you a person. It's just the human condition. So if we acknowledge it, we receive the truth, and then we take appropriate steps, we can grow from there. And part of that is our identity rooted in Jesus. When we think about what comes from the heart, who do you talk to the most? Do you talk to your spouse the most? Or maybe it's a good friend or coworker? You talk to yourself the most, don't you? Whether you have that inner perfectionist voice running or not, we're constantly talking to ourselves. And so when the psalmist writes here about these cedars of Lebanon that are so strong, they build in us this great character is what God wants to build that represents these cedars. Part of the character he wants to build is a resistance to the rot that comes from our own hearts and minds. That inner critic, the constant judgmentalism that goes on in my mind. Guys, if I talk to you the way I talk to myself, you would run far away from me as fast as you could because of the wickedness of my heart. It's something that Jesus is constantly working on in me. And this is the heart that he wants to develop within every one of us is a tender heart, a heart that is moved by his spirit, a heart that is tender toward people and cares for people well. These are the building blocks of a flourishing life, a palm tree-like resilience in that we sway and we give with the wind and the elements and the difficult seasons that come. But there's also a grounding and a deep rootedness and a strength of character that allows us to stand tall and strong and firm in that moment when our boss asks us to do something and we have to say, I will not do that because it's wrong. There are moments in life we are not meant to sway with the elements or go with the flow, but instead to stand our ground and be a voice for truth. These are the building blocks of a flourishing life. Such a beautiful picture of the fullness of the human experience, this combination of flexibility and strength. And it's, I think, a dichotomy that really helps us envision the life that Jesus came to give us. You know, John 10:10, Jesus said, hey, the thief, the enemy, his whole thing is to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I came to give you life and to give you an abundant life. This is the life we're talking about this morning, the abundant life that Jesus wants us to live. It's not a life of perfection. It's not a life of ease. It's actually a life filled with work. It's a life filled with hardship, but it's a life that is overwhelmed with fulfillment because it's how Jesus wired us. It's who he wants us to be. You know, going through this process of planting a church, you go to all these different organizations and they do an assessment. And like they run your credit, they do background checks, you fill out, like they want to know all the details of your marriage. There's so many different things that they ask you. And so after 3 days of assessment, we sat in a room and we sweated. And I swear they do this on purpose. There was a half circle of chairs and there were two chairs in the center of the room. And Susie and I sat in those two chairs and like we were about to get interrogated again. We just waited. We waited. And they gave us the good news. Hey, we think you guys are ready to plant a church. But there's a few things we think you should work on. And one of those things was for me personally. They said, Chris, given your personality, you will grind yourself into the ground planting this church. So you need to find a hobby, something you can go do that's a ton of fun, where you just lose track of time. And so I thought, yeah, I want to do something fun and refreshing. So I took up golf. That was a bad idea. Holy smokes. So about a month ago, Susie and I had a little working getaway. We went down to Monterey. And I said, hey, you know, while we're here, it'd be great if we could go see Pebble Beach. We've done a 17-mile drive and all that, but up until about a year ago, I mean, I didn't really care about golf, so Pebble Beach was like whatever. But now it really meant something to me. It was something that I really wanted to see because I understood a little bit more of the history and all that of Pebble Beach. And so we went down and we got a good cup of coffee at their little market they have down there. And we got to see the museum, and I bought a hat, and it was a great time. We even took a prayer call meeting on the patio overlooking Pebble Beach and the Pacific Ocean. And for an hour, we got to pray with pastors from around the bay. It was awesome. And I got from about where I'm standing to the back doors was the first tee box. And I think I probably looked like a little kid on Christmas morning that didn't get that present he wanted, you know. But my wife, because she's such an amazing human, behind my back, she's Googling as I'm looking at hats in the gift shop. She's trying to find out, can she get me a tee time? And then she saw the price, and she just quietly slipped her phone back in her pocket, you know? And we had a great time that day, and we left. And, you know, I could have walked away from Pebble Beach and said, that really stinks. You know, God, all I wanted was to just play a golf course. Like, why couldn't you make that happen? I could have done that. But I'll tell you, a grace-filled moment in my life that thought actually never crossed my mind. Instead, God helped me focus on having this great getaway with my wife. We had an awesome time in Monterey. We got a lot of great visioneering done for the church, and it was such a good time. And we had such a great day just hanging out and looking at God's beautiful creation. I got to spend a day with the best girl in the world. And it was such a fulfilling experience. I could have chosen to view it differently, but God helped me frame it that day in a really healthy way. I wish I could tell you I did that with great frequency. Unfortunately, I don't do it as often as I would like. But the circumstances that come in our lives can destroy us or they can build us. And the choice is ours. The flourishing life is not a life that comes without pain or difficulty or challenge. It's a life that's lived amidst those things with great joy and connection to Jesus and those around us. So may we not seek to avoid those times in our lives, but rather engage in them. I'm going to invite the band to come up. The worship team will join me as we close our time. Really sitting with this question, asking God to speak to you personally this morning. Are you living a flourishing life or are you just surviving? I think this beautiful analogy we read here in Psalm 92, it actually very poetically explains the dichotomy between the two seasons of life where we started, where I had worked in the marketplace and had great success, but was just barely hanging on. And this season of life that we cared for Susie's mom, that was so dark and difficult, and the win at the end of that season ended with her mom's passing. That's a terrible win. And so it was a dark and difficult season, but in one that seemed so successful, I was empty, and in the other that seemed so dark, I was full. And I think it was because we focused on our relationship with her mom. We made sure we were good, that we'd said all the things that we needed to say. We made sure she was taken care of. And in that season, we focused heavily on our relationship. We continued to pray together every day. We continued to laugh together as best we could. But you know, the one primary relationship that we really focused on was our relationship with Jesus. We made sure that our identity stayed grounded in him, that we stayed focused on him, because we knew he was the only way we could make it through that very difficult season. And in the end, it was a flourishing season for us. It didn't matter the heavy load we carried. It didn't matter the difficulty we faced. It didn't matter that there were sleepless nights and it was a seemingly never-ending grind of caring for her mom. We engaged in that process, and God helped us to do it with joy because of our connection to him. We felt so sustained and encouraged because of our relationship with God. It wasn't about performance for us. When we showed up to work, we were both really honest with our bosses. And as difficult as that season in pest control was for me, this was one thing they really got right. My boss said to me, "Chris, you just do whatever you need to do and we'll take care of the rest." They were so gracious toward me in that season, and Susie experienced a similar thing at her job. And when we showed up to our prayer time and our relationship with Jesus, we said, "Jesus, this is it. We don't have hours to sit and study and pray. Jesus, we've got a few minutes. And we don't have much to offer you. We're exhausted. But here we are." And Jesus honored that in such a beautiful way. He'll honor that for you too. And so today, you get to make a choice. You can say amen at the end of the service today and walk out those doors and go on about your life, never thinking again about our conversation this morning. You can ignore the question, the discerning of what stage of life you're in, and you can just go on living how you want to live, and that's your choice. But there's another option. And that option is to engage in this conversation with the Spirit of God. I believe that the Spirit of God indwells everyone who says yes to following Jesus. And that Spirit will speak to us. That He'll put promptings on our heart. He'll lead us to passages of Scripture. He'll bring people into our lives that will speak words of encouragement or accountability into our lives. I want to challenge you to engage in a mentoring type relationship with someone and together pray and discern what you think God might be saying to you today. Because the life that Jesus died to give you is an abundant life. It's a flourishing life. It's not a life of just hanging on. It's not a life of just surviving. So today, as we consider what He's saying to each of us, engage in it. Embrace the difficulty. Be okay with the uncomfortableness of a conversation like this with God, with yourself, and with others. So Jesus, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You that Your desire is to give us this abundant life that truly we can't understand until we begin to experience it. And we ask, God, that You would speak to our hearts. You know what each one of us needs to hear today. Yeah, I just pray for tender hearts, God, that we would hear You. We would hear You speak. And that we would respond. Give us courage. God, for those exploring faith in the room that are new to all this, would You speak to them as well? Would You just express Your love for them right now? Help them to just feel loved in this moment. Yeah, and we invite You with open hands, Holy Spirit. We invite You with open hands to do whatever You would like to do. It's Your room, Jesus. Thank You. Thank You for speaking. Thank You for Your goodness and Your love. Thank You for Your faithfulness toward us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Continue the conversation with us on social media. Never miss a message and subscribe to our podcast on iTunes.